We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 10 through 24. In other words, we're going to finish the book today. That's the plan. And where we're headed at the moment, I have an inkling, but I'm not going to say. I'm not real sure yet. I know where I want to go. It doesn't matter. We feel so unable to handle any of these books. We do, like you, we study them brand new and just press forward as if it's a brand new thing to us. And we've been so blessed of the Lord and helped by the things that we've studied over and over and over again. Here in this chapter, the fifth chapter, beginning there, we considered under the heading of being followers of God as dear children, three major points. That we should, and I'm going to paraphrase this, the idea is that we should put to the test all the things that we know are good and acceptable to the Lord. That being filled, remember that? Being filled with the Spirit. We should be involved in the fivefold worship before the Lord and subjected to one another. And that thought of being subject, being filled with the Spirit, actually continues as you're filled with the Spirit, wives, husbands, children, fathers, masters, servants. All of that concerns being filled with the Spirit. That wives should be subject to their own husbands as to the Lord, as followers of God, as dear children, husbands and so forth. And finally that, well, we've already just said what everything is about there. Being followers of God, touching each one of these that he addressed. And I think you remember all that. The apostle now begins to close out the letter. He says, finally, in all that God has done to bless us in Christ, if you could pick up that first chapter, finally, my brethren. Now, I think most of you know this, brethren, adelphos, the Greek, meaning of the same womb. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, was never so high that he couldn't speak to his brethren. He never raised to the place where it was some kind of a condescending thing to be able to speak and fellowship with his brethren. It's been my experience, and I'm not so removed from this myself. I've done the same to others. Because of disagreement we have between ourselves, and maybe there's a falling out of sorts. That can't happen among brethren. But we all ought to always be able to speak to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Never forgetting that relationship. There's been some pretty tough things that we've experienced. And so even beyond the congregation. And what usually happens is, because we're not matured enough in the Lord, is then we stop calling them our brothers and sisters. Or I've had some that simply would never use the term in our discussion, brother. I think that's sad. When we remember what Jesus did and who he fellowshiped with and who he led through all of their confused doctrine, their misunderstanding, their bad behavior, were people just like us. We ought to always be able to address others that have said they know the Lord. We ought to be willing to say, brother, sister, and acknowledge a relationship. I think that's important. I'll tell you what it does. It says a lot about you and me if we will do that with others who will not do the same back. And given that understanding, it ought to temper the words that we speak with one another. If we remembered who we are, all sinners saved by grace, and everything about us, we still have our fallen nature, we're still dealing with this body of sin, certainly we can muster up the grace of God to communicate in a good way to one another. He said to them, and no, they didn't have it all figured out. He even called the Corinthians brethren. And you know where they were? He called them brethren. And he said, he called them my brethren. Your, my brethren. You're closer to me than my own flesh and blood. You're my brother. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because of Christ. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In chapter 3, verse 16, you might remember that Paul was praying for them. And we added this, brethren. I think a number of you have done the same thing. And you've added this to your prayer list. There are some great things in this book and a number of books. My list is getting longer. There are some profound things that I have to add to my prayer list. And there he is praying for them. And we just read, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And there he prayed in Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And these are the things we're thinking about here in this, the closing parts of this chapter. And then Paul there cites the blessings that flow from this strengthening. And the Greek word is such that it's an empowering. He says, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. And to paraphrase it, to have an abiding in Christ, a comprehension of the greatness of God and of Christ, our Lord, a knowledge of Christ's knowledge, surpassing love, and to be completed with the completion of God. In other words, that you might grow up. So we have here an imperative. Be strong. It's a commandment. We track the commandments of these New Testament studies very carefully. The imperative is to be strong in the Lord. And I want to just help you here a little bit because it's good. It's in a middle voice, which means it says this much. Summon up the strength. Sum it up. Summon it from within you. If you are Christ, summon up. Be empowered. Put forth the effort. It takes effort. And it's already in us. David the psalmist said in chapter 71, verse 16, I will go. He said that then. Centuries ago, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Right? He knew then, as we know now, we have nothing to boast about. All that we would ever do, think to do, hope to do, if we do, it's because of Him. Oh. It was like that then. It's still like that today. It is going to be like that until Christ comes. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Apostle Paul said, referring to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a thorn in the flesh and he was hoping that the Lord would remove it. We think it would be good and better for us if the Lord would remove certain things from our lives. But guess what? I've got a sneaking suspicion that you and I all have something that's never going to go away. And it's going to put us on our face before the Lord again and again and again. Day after day after day. It's never going to let up. But His grace is sufficient. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. We can't outgrow. It's like, we can't outgrow this body of flesh. But there's this. And if it weren't for this, we would be hopeless. But praise God, because of this, we have hope. We know that He can walk us through this. Until the day of Christ, He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. This is all you need. For my strength is perfected. It's made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, Paul came to this conclusion. Most gladly, therefore, on account of this truth, he said, I'm going to settle it to be so. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, in my weaknesses. I can't do these things, but Christ can do them through me. Right? Right. Because that's how it is for every one of us. If we will subject ourselves and wait on the Lord and to the end of whatever it is, He'll show Himself strong and He'll receive the glory for it and we'll see the blessing for waiting on the Lord. He said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities. What do you say? What's that translate into with you and me? I have these weaknesses, but He's working through me. I'll tell you about my weaknesses and you see if the Lord is working through them. Yes, amen. In Philippians 4:13, he says essentially the same thing. A weakness, brother. You don't know how often, well, you have an idea how often I pray that I could do different in even the delivery. I haven't found it. It must be what I should do the way I do it. I'm just a man. I trust Him to work through it. How I prayed that I could remain calm and resolved and deliver a quiet, quiet message, unemotional, unattached. But I just can't do it. And I told my wife the other day when we went home after the last service, I said, you know what? I simply love doing what I'm doing. Just love it. Praise God. With all that's wrong with it, I've come to the conclusion. I just love it. He said, I can do all things through Christ. I can't do them any other way. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. To paraphrase it, I have strength to do all things through Christ, which empowers me. If I and you will do anything spiritual, it's because He's working in us to do it. Why, even the desire to do it comes from Him. We can't just conjure it up. If we could just conjure it up, why doesn't everybody else conjure it up? But they don't. They can't. This is how blessed we are. The things that we receive from Him. Amen. Now, what Paul's saying here, if I be strong in the Lord, muster up the energy, follow Him. You have the desire. It assumes that you have, and I have, the will to do this. It assumes that. So he says in verse 11, put on. Put on. Again, it's an imperative. You get that idea. It's there. It's in the middle voice. Clothe yourself with this that he's getting ready to reveal. Clothe yourselves. You can and you ought. And he goes through several figures here. Put on the whole armor of God. So obviously there is something that the Lord has provided for every single one of his children to put on. It is not something that's special for that church father and that church father and that profound man. It wasn't just something that maybe Arthur Pink put on and John Gill and the Apostle Paul. But this is for us. Put it on, and then he gives us a reason. That. The preposition pros. It's not your usual hina, where it would be the purpose for. But to this end. To this end. That you may be able to stand against. And here's that preposition again. I brought it, and it comes 6 times in these 2 verses. Pros, again. And here is translated against. To the end, to be able to stand against. And it's talking about the pros is a preposition with two. He's telling you and me that we are to come face to face and toe to toe against the wiles of the devil. Wiles, Greek, transliterated into the English, his methods. That's what it is, methodia. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, it is no surprise to us that we ought to know that the devil is a terribly strong foe. He is our great enemy. He is our adversary. He is the adversary to every child of God. And children of God have in them a bent nature, sinful. Unlike Christ, who didn't have that. The devil, when the Lord had come near to being crucified, he said this of him. He, referring to the devil, hath nothing in me. Christ was perfect. He was impeccable. But that's not so for us. So the devil has an advantage. And he plies in us those things. He would work them so that we will be taken off to the side. And so Paul knows this. Paul has experienced this. Every child experiences it. And so he would have us to equip ourselves so that we can withstand them. Who will fall under his methods. So he's a powerful enemy. Well, look. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:26 that people are taken captive by him at his will. And those people are saints of God that have not equipped themselves according to the word of God and the things that we're reading here. You'll see it. 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they, the children of God, so captured, may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. You see, they ignored the commandments. They ignored the directions of the Word of God to be defended, to be able to stand against the methods of the devil. And for that, they were captive, taken captive by him at his will. You know, if we will not put it on, then that's what's going to happen to us. And it happens to far too many of the children of God. And most of this happens because the first thing they haven't done is they haven't followed the Lord in baptism. After they made a profession of faith, they should have followed the Lord in baptism. But many do not. And this is their state. And they don't even know it. Or they haven't moved from the place of baptism to join with a New Testament church like this church. And so many others that there are around the world. Not many, but there are some. And for that, they're taken captive by him at his will. If you will not defend yourself, then guess what's going to happen? It's like you put up a white flag and surrender to him. And he's going to come in. And he's not going to let you go. And he's got it. He's got you. He's going to, what happens? He will have them waste the rest of their lives when they had the opportunity to glorify Christ. Now, Wasted life. Wasted. Saved, yet so as by fire, right? That's the idea. Peter says, in 2 Peter 2:11, talks about the angels, and I'm certainly including the fallen angels, elect and fallen. Angels which are greater in power and might. Notice that? We can't do this, brethren. We can't do it on our own. We don't have the strength to do this on our own. We'll never be able to do this on our own. We need Christ. We need Christ for every bit of the Christian walk. So the whole armor is to be put on. Not just some part. Put it all on as we consider it. Verse 12. Now, why? The reason to put it all on. For we wrestle not. We're not in a contest with flesh and blood. Oh, no, no, no. No. If that were all it were, I could see us going, yes, amen. We can do this thing. But it's not quite the same way. Because we have an unseen foe. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Against powers, authorities. Against the rulers. And he's talking about the world order. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the age. Against spiritual wickedness in high places or in the heavenlies. In an unseen sphere, there's something terrible going on. Oh, I think if it were like, I can't remember if it was Elisha. I think it was Elisha who, he had a servant. Might have been Elijah. Gehazi? I'm not saying it right. He had a servant named Gehazi. And he was all worried because, man, the army of the Syrians were all around and around. Oh, Elijah, we're in big trouble. And he prayed for that servant. Lord, open his eyes. And do you know what he saw? He saw a great host of angels all around. Oh, they didn't stand a chance. It hasn't changed in the least bit. All the resources that we need to walk with Christ are here. But we got to stop looking at ourselves. We got to start looking at Him. I'll tell you what, as long as I'm looking at me and my circumstance, it ain't going to happen. We have to trust the Lord, look to Him. Now, He said, the Lord Jesus said, that Satan is the prince of this world. In John 14:30, and I had alluded to this verse already. Here He says, hereafter. Jesus, I will not talk much with you, the apostles, for the prince of this world, this age, this order, matter of fact, the cosmos, cometh, and hath nothing in me. So, put on the whole armor of God because we are in a contest against darkness. The spiritual, the wicked, the unseen world order of this present age. This is the domain of the God of this world. Now we sang a song earlier and it referred to He's above the gods. And I'm just starting to appreciate this and dug around a little bit more. And we touched on this a little bit in the Wednesday night message in the book of Deuteronomy. Sometimes the term judges is translated from the Hebrew Elohim. And behind that is God, when Elohim is used. And so we were studying about how that the leaders are called gods in the Bible. And I went through and found several scriptures to see that even more clearly since Wednesday evening. But this is the domain of the God. You see, He's not referring to some metallic or some image God. He's talking about there's a real entity. There's a real person of Satan out there, and he's called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. And you talk about the power that he has. The whole world is under his domain. The whole world, but for them that are the elect of God that he's brought to life, but for them, the whole world is under his darkness, the domain of his darkness, his wicked rule, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest, in other words, when it says lest, it would be so if the Lord worked. And that's if, you know, people just don't decide. All this talk about willing. Willing? Dead sinners willing to come to Christ? How can they, in light of the God of this world that has blinded the minds of them that believe not? It takes a sovereign act of God. He must bring them to life first, and then their eyes are open to see and believe Christ through the preaching of the gospel, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Wow, he's a terrible foe. And look at his power and his dominion. It's the world over. He has a host of demons that are associated with him that he guides, evidently, as a great leader through the world to do a wicked work. What? This is his time. This age is his time. This idea is not that we put on the armor to change the world. The idea is to put on the armor so that we're not changed by the world. You see, there's a big difference in that. And the truth is that this world is not going to change. It's not going to change from what it is presently, until Jesus Christ comes. So in verse 13, wherefore, take the analabita. It is a whole word to take up, an imperative again, a commandment. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, every instrument, every weapon, everything that he mentions here. Take up unto you the whole armor of God, that, in order that, hina, that you may be able to withstand. And it has to be, again, it's a compound antistenai, which is to be contradict. To contradict. And your stand, contradict. It's not that you just stand to be a stick in the mud. You have a purpose here. You know, some people's Christianity is like a stick in the mud, a poke in the eye. They're at work and their Christianity is just this far. They're just antagonistic. They just rub people wrong and they think they're supposed to, this way, they make themselves peculiar. That wasn't the idea about Christianity at all. It's a gospel of peace. And it sure ought to exude from the life of the child of God, that we have peace with God, and that we aren't so troubled about this world. We know all that's going on by the word of God. But the idea is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand, to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand. I want to bring this out, that you'd be able to stand against the evil day. There's coming an evil day. There will be more evil days sometimes than others. But Satan is going to bring us evil days, bad days. He's going to do things. He does them. Those are the things he's talking about, that you might be able to withstand and resist when that comes to me. And when it comes to you, and having done all, meaning having applied ourselves to the armor that he's saying, so we're going to speak about here, having applied ourselves, demonstrating everything every part of it in order to stand. There's not a Christian that can stand that doesn't do this. If you're standing, it's because you've been doing this. You may not know the details. You may not always say, well, I'm going to take up this morning, I'm going to take up the sword of the Spirit. Or I'm going to take the shield of faith. Or put on the helmet. You know what? You're actually doing that without thinking so much about the detail. You're doing it. And we're going to work through and show you how that is. But we do need to know. We're better prepared by knowing these things. The evil day will come. The evil day. When we come under attack, and he knows what my weakness is. It ain't hidden. It's not hidden before the Lord. It's not hidden before him, the wicked one. He knows what that is, and he's going to ply it. James in chapter 4, verse 7. My niece, beautiful niece, one of my nieces, she wrote a song on this text, James 4, 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Be subject to him. Hear his word. Hear his command. Do his commandments. He says, resist. Same word. Resist. Stand against the devil. And he'll flee from you. Withstand him. He'll flee from you. It's not definitely not what we see going on in the world, I tell you. In the Christendom, I command you in the name of the Lord to go away. It ain't going to work like that. That's not putting on the Christian armor. No. It's purposely doing the things that are written here. You don't see that in the Scripture. He says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you in time. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. What do you do? What does it say? It's just saying, abide in me, and I'll abide in you. He says, cleanse your hands. You know, some of our trouble brought on to ourselves because we haven't done this on a regular basis, daily. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And for lack of that, again, the devil plies it to his advantage and overcomes us in our daily living. And so here begins the major imperative for all that follows. And it's this one word, stand. Everything else falls under this, stand. This is a powerful word, stand. Of course, it's an imperative. Stand, therefore, in light of what we've said, and your need of this, stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. You're having girded about your loins with truth. Now, folks might say different things. I really didn't have a lot of time to look into all of this, so I do think there could be some variations, obviously, and more than just what I'm saying here. I'm going to give you what I see. I think it'll be helpful. You may see something different. And you know what? When you take down my notes, you can add yours right in there with it. Or you can delete mine and put yours in there. I don't care. Whatever helps. I'm not presenting myself in any way here this morning as a final word on this. We have so much. Stand, therefore. We talked about it at break. Stand. What? As opposed to retreat. Give up no ground in this contest, in this conflict. You know, all the army, that armor that we're going to read about, is forward. There's nothing for the back. He didn't make any way for us to turn off, turn away, and stop. We're in it. Put it on. We're pressing on to the day of Christ. Stand therefore, as opposed to retreating. Girding up the loins with truth seems to be a reference to how the truth of the Word of God strengthens our minds against the adversary. And I don't know that it has to do with, you know, one truth over another. I think it's just the whole body of truth. As we learn the truths of the Word of God, we are prepared to withstand Satan in this area. Doctrine. We're kept from error. Not that we perfectly understand everything, by no means. But I do believe that the witness of Christ in the churches throughout history to this time, there has been a thread of churches that have maintained the truths of the Word of God. I believe that's true. I've got books that show that, and I agree with it. You don't have to see that. You don't have to read that to know it's true. You know how it's true? The Scripture. He said His church would prevail, the gates of hell wouldn't prevail against it. He continued to say, but girding up has to do with the mind. Strengthening the mind with the truths of the Word of God. Peter says so. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Read through verse 16. Because again, if we're not going to live for Christ, if we're not going to be holy, if we're not going to dedicate our body, soul, mind, and strength in worship to be used as He's pleased to use it, then this army is going to do much good. He strengthens us as we walk with Him. 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, on account of this, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how long we're going to do this. As obedient children, not fashioning or scheming ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. It used to be that way, but Lord willing, it's not so any longer. But as He which hath called you is holy, so in this manner be holy in all manner of conduct, in every part of our lives. Nothing reserved. Be holy, because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. I think it's important to know the truths of the Word of God. He says, I think now that I've looked at it and considered it, girding up the loins of girding your loins girt about with truth. And I think it has with reference to the mind. It could have reference to the new man. Gird him up. Get him strong. Strengthen him up. By this, in this way, learning the truths of the Word of God. In Luke 12:35, he says, Jesus said to the disciples, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. And I don't think He was concerned so much with the belt they wore. I think He's talking about their minds. Be girt about and your lights, your witness, burning, fervent testimony. Well, that's important because Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. So the mind is an important instrument here. The Word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path always. I'm sure you're the same way. Something comes along and it's a trial. I wonder how this is. And Scripture comes to mind. Scripture. Who does that? I'll tell you who does it. It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's working in us. He brings it. Why does it come up? To help us in our moment. Oh, help us all the time. Again, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. Free of so much trouble. Unnecessarily broad. So you see, you stand therefore. And now you see, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So add that imperative. Stand. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, it's the forward position. I believe it takes a special protection. Some say of the vital organs. I don't argue with that. I think especially the heart. I focus on the heart, the importance of the heart, the things that we set our minds upon. Oh, that's very important. And so the breastplate of righteousness, the antonym to me would be righteousness versus error. And it's very close to the first one. You would know, you would gird your mind with the truth of the Word of God. And here you protect your heart, your affections by the Word of God, by the right things of the Lord. Keeping it from error and deviating, perverse things. It is important. It's extremely important that the heart be settled on things that are righteous. Righteous. That are good. Why? Jesus said, and you know this to be true, in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Right? I don't think I'm the only one afflicted with this thing. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies. But John, the apostle, in 1 John 3:21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Those things that come up can be put away by a faithful exercise. Every thought that raises up itself against the knowledge of Christ, I am to put down. I'm to faithfully war against it. Well, where do those things come from? Yes, I don't have to have Satan necessary to bring them up, but he sure is using it. No question about it. My son, I think you read this morning. If not, you were right there. I believe you did. My son, attend to my words. Incline thy heart unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And that spells work. Oh. For out of it are the issues of life. What we set our heart upon is where our treasure is. And I know we have a better hope than this. And so verse 15, again, notice, and stand. Don't stop. Stand with your feet shod with the preparation, that is the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, I'm going to give you what I think here. I think what it means. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace tells me about a walk that is ready in the witness of Jesus Christ. That's what preparation is all about. It's being ready, prepared at all seasons, all times, in all circumstances. Not just when we come to church, right? It's living this. We ought to be living testimonies of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And who knows if the Lord will use that to open a door to tell them the gospel of Christ, which they need to hear in order to be converted to Christ. It's essential. And it's called the gospel of peace. That is, through the gospel of Christ, peace is brought to the heart and the enmity of the sinner is laid to rest. He knows that Christ suffered in his place, the just for the unjust. He bore, Christ did in our place, the wrath of God. And now we have the peace of God. I hope that's something you pray about, having the peace of God. Fruit of the Spirit. Part of that. Our feet are to be shod or bound with this manner of life. It don't do no good if I'm a Christian and I live like the world. My feet aren't shod with the gospel of peace. There's no way. I will not have the opportunity. And if I did take the opportunity, it would fall on deaf ears. It would be an offense. And Paul said that he had hoped in so many words. He had hoped to live so that he buffeted his body so that when he preached Christ, he would not be cast away and discounted for. He hoped to live in such a way that it promoted the gospel. I know it was pretty paraphrased, but maybe you get your mind to that part of the scripture. In verse 16, above all, above everything, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery, trying, burning darts, weapons of the wicked. Now this one smarts, as you would expect. Fiery darts, they're very destructive. You certainly wouldn't want to be hit by one, right? A real one? No. I was reading a little bit about that and how they were used in the earlier days, and they'd shoot them things, and if it hit somebody, of course, that was pretty bad. But it would also hit things around them and create the fire and burn down things. That was the great purpose of just destroy everything. And that's what Satan has in mind for everything about us. We said earlier that the assaults of the wicked shall come. It is faith. Faith properly founded that alone deflects all the darts that Satan sends or his emissaries our way. Nothing else to quench it. I'm going to tell you something. How does it come across? How do I take it when someone says lies about me? Those are going to be some of the darts that come your way. How am I going to take it when somebody slanders me, says things about me that aren't true? Very much like lying. How am I going to take it? Will I be so upset to quit? Remember, the armor is not for retreat, it's for pressing forward. What do we do? Faith deflects those things so that we press forward, move forward. You will let nothing of his words and whoever he uses to say any, and there are many things along the Christian way that are said, and sometimes by us to one another. And the only way you're going to get through them is by faith. You've got to deflect it. Let it go. And press on. Be an encouragement. Help others. Pick up. Press forward. The fiery darts are going to come. I've no question about it. I've regretted this for years for some of you. The things I've said, so out of the will of God, so wrong, and you continue to this day. You know what? I see, by the grace of God, you deflected it to the side. You weren't put off. You kept going. But so some of you said things to me. And you know what you do? For Christ's sake, we forgive one another. That's the Christian life in a church. Forgiving one another. Most people can't get past the church. Oh, no. I won't put myself in a church of sinners. Oh, no. Well, I understand. You understand. But that's not all there is to it. Oh, no, there's far more. There's a great thing that's going on here. The Lord's Word. The only way to quench his darts is by faith. Faith. The truth is, we can't do anything about what people say. Can we? Not a thing. The best thing to do is believe. Trust the Lord. There's something, some reason. Maybe there was something about what was said that I needed to hear. It still can be used to the glory of God and to my help. Verse 17. Again, stand. Doing what? Take, which is also an imperative. So you couple them together. Stand, take the helmet of salvation. Stand, take the sword of the Spirit. You see that? Which is the Word of God. The helmet. I think it speaks about being confident. You know, you don't have any confidence if you don't know you're saved. You got to know you're one of the people of the Lord. You got to know you're saved in order to be able to walk. And I think that's what he's talking about. You know you're saved. You're one of the Lord's. A child of God must be convinced that he's saved. He must be. The Apostle John in 1 John 3:14, we've looked at some of these before. We know that we have passed from death unto life. But here's how. How we know that. Because we love the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, then we don't know that, do we? I know that we can fall out of love for the brethren, right? We can. But the general testimony is to love the brethren. By loving the brethren, you know you pass from death to life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. In believing, you believe. And I'm going to use this one. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Prove your own self. No one can do this but me. No one can prove it but me, for me. And the same is for every child of God. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Put yourselves to the test. See how the Lord will work. Is he working? See it. When you come into a trial, when you come into different kinds of circumstances, what do you see about the Lord working? What is it? Know ye not of your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobate? You're not one of the elect of God? So salvation is a no-so religion. You take the helmet. Now you have the sword of the Spirit. I must say it's very synonymous to me. These all kind of relate together with the truth. Remember, gird up your mind with the truth of the Word of God. Here's the sword of the Spirit. And he's telling us clearly that it is the Word of God. It is, you'll notice, I can see it as a defensive means and an offensive. You would press forward. But when you're attacked, you can also use this. When Satan, the example I have is of Christ. When he was brought into the desert, remember the Spirit of the Lord did this. The Spirit of the Lord drove our Lord Jesus Christ into the desert for a reason. God's in control of it all. To be tested of the devil. And in those tests, there were three major tests that our Lord underwent from the devil. And in every one of them, our Lord did this. He said this. And this is taking up the sword of the Spirit. Jesus Christ did it. If it's good for him, it's good for us. It is written. And you refer to the Word of God, and he quoted Scripture every time. And then when the trial was over, Satan left for a season. He'll be back. He'll be back again and again and again. Luke said so. When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him, the Lord Jesus, for a season. He came back. And if he came back to our Lord, he will come back to us. We're going to be visited with evil times. And we must have on the whole armor of God. Now, I think for time, I will just mention this also of David. His father had sent him up to see how his brethren were doing in the war against the Philistines. Things were going very well. Saul was king and they were out there and the fight was going on. And so David arrived. And when he arrived, there was a big man named Goliath. Remember? Terrible man. I think the guy stood, I can't remember exactly, but I think he was upwards 9 feet tall. He was a giant. He was one of the giants. One of the five giants known in that time that were brethren. And while he was there, he heard that man, that horrible man, stand out there and defy the Israelites and blaspheme God. Now, David was evidently a young man, said ruddy-faced. He was just a kind of a stripling. I think that's even how Saul the king described him. David heard that, and his zeal for the Lord just kind of perked up hot, white hot. Said, you know what? He shouldn't be allowed to talk about my God like that. I'm going to do something about it in the name of the Lord. He had the confidence to do that. Oh, no, no, he can't go out there. And so after some, we'll let him go out there, but he's got to have on some armor, remember? They put him in his armor, and he thought to go. He's like, there ain't no way I can wear this. I can't fight in this. I haven't proved it. And I got the idea it was just too much for him. Let me go out there in the name of the Lord, and let's see what he's going to do. And he went out there with a sling, and he took him up 5 smooth stones out of that river, out of that brook. And we know what the other 4 were for. Ahead. Brother King taught this years ago. My jaw dropped. I love listening to me preach it. He did that. He said, those other 4, they're going to be taken down in just a little while. But this one stone, he put in that sling and he let her go in the name of the Lord. And it went out there and it smacked him right in the center of his head, brought that man down in the name of the Lord. He had that kind of courage. He had the sword of the Spirit in his little slingshot, the Word of God. He knew the battle was the Lord's. In verse 18, I think this is also a part of the armament. Again, stand praying. Stand praying with all prayer, the general act of prayer, and supplication when you need to ask. You know, I spend much time in prayer because I have much need. We have great need. Supplication. Asking for the things we need. And what? Watching thereunto, meaning watching in prayer. Watching in prayer. Not quitting. You see it? With all perseverance. Keep on keeping on. And supplication for all saints. Many references in the scriptures, a number of the references in scripture to prayer is in the New Testament is with reference to trial. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So verses 15 through 18. Stand with our minds strengthened with the truth of the Word of God, with our hearts right, rightly affected for right things, with a ready step in the gospel, with faith, with knowledge of our salvation, and a ready grasp of the Word of God where we can take that sword, defensive and offensive, and watch by prayer, always praying. You know, it comes across to me like this, with all of this, that Christ would live in us. Christ living in me. Amen. Demonstrate, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Demonstrate it. That's what he's talking about here. Very same things. This is synonymous ideas here. And then he says in verse 19, he brings it, winds down the letter. And while we're on the top of prayer, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may. You wouldn't think that of Paul, but it seemed like he had trouble sometimes, given the circumstances. Perhaps now that he's in a chain and he's not free to move about in the city of Rome, probably chained, whether it's his leg or his arm, to a soldier. And there for a couple of years, at the least, in that state. And maybe had some difficulty with it, but he's asking them to pray for him that he might open his mouth boldly, freely, liberally to make known the mystery of the gospel, which is where he was, Christ coming to the Gentiles and saving them. That's the whole idea. For verse 24, in behalf of which gospel? I am an ambassador in bonds. This is press bureau, and it's really referring to with it the idea that he's an older man now. That's how you became an elderman. Alderman, an old man. He's kind of referring to that. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, in chains. That therein, in these chains, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He said similarly to the Colossian brethren in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. So it was something on his mind. He would hope that others would pray for him about. With all, in every way, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know, in verse 21, my affairs, things, how things are going on about me, what's going on, that ye may also know my affairs and how I do, what I'm doing. In order to do that, he says, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Now, if you read the last of this letter, it's in a smaller print. It's not the inspired part, but it is there. Sometimes it's helpful. Sometimes you got to watch it. But Tychicus evidently is going to deliver this letter. Tychicus was Paul's stenographer. He wrote down what Paul was writing, and he's going to carry this letter to the saints there. Tychicus would come. He will make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that you might know our affairs, ours, Paul's and the other brethren there in Rome, and that he might comfort your hearts. So he says, and I believe Paul is just kind of giving a closing signature to the letter of his words. Peace be to the brethren. That's what his intent is. And love with faith. It says, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems to have been an expression of Paul's love for them. Like the letter to the Corinthians in these remarks. To press upon them that this is not a letter of opinion. It is the inspired word of God. He says in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. The whole letter is the inspired word of God, things we need to know. Finally, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Grace be to them that will walk with him. I wouldn't pray that for a child of God that's living like the world, that hasn't any use for the people of God, the word of God, for the house of God. He can go his own way. Our concern is about the people of God here. That's basically what it says. Grace be to them that love our Lord with uncorruption, that are living holy lives, that desire to walk with him. That's the idea. Now, we had referred to this earlier, and we're done. I think it's appropriate before we leave this book to give you this. Finally, in light of all that God has done for us, chapter 1, to bless us in Christ. Chapter 1, remember, the blessed Heavenly Father has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He chose us to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Those things are coming back to mind. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. In other words, we're predestined to the end to be glorified at the coming of Christ. He accepted us in the beloved in Jesus Christ. He redeemed and forgave us through His blood. He sealed us until the redemption of the purchased possession with the Holy Spirit. All of this is the work of the blessed God. How blessed we are. And in light of all that, of all He's done for us, consider what He's done to us. Both Jew and Gentile, chapter 2. Once we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God quickened us. Not just the Gentiles, but the Jews as well. He says, you're saved. And we're all created in His image. We are created, His created workmanship. Once you were without Christ, aliens and strangers to Israel's benefits. Now Christ has brought us into one body, both Jew and Gentile, so making peace with the two. You're what? You're fellow citizens with the saints. Chapter 3, you become fellow heirs with the saints and of the same church and partakers of the promise of eternal inheritance in Christ. And on bended knee, Paul prayed that the Lord would grant them to be strengthened by His Spirit, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith, that they might be able to comprehend the glory of God and to know the love of Christ in order to be filled with the fullness of God. In chapters 4 through 6, so quickly can be said like this, there were four important means for keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember that? Don't let it go. Remember this. They were practical means. They were doctrinal means. They were operational means. And they were sacrificial means. We talked about those not too many days ago. And the commandments to be followers of God as dear children were directed to the wives and the husbands and the children of all ages. Remember that? Fathers of children under their direct care to servants and masters. And then we come to this. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand. Put it all on. To stand. How long till Christ comes? Is that too large an order? It is not. He'll give us the grace for everything that is before us, dear brethren. And yes, there are some hard things. Yes, as much as the Lord is willing, we'll be prepared. We're preparing for that. A commandment is to walk. Walk, walk. Just walk. And when you fail, do what you've ever done to this day. Confess the sin, beg for cleansing, and get back up in the power of the Spirit of God, which is with us, and walk, and walk, and walk. Isn't that how we've come to the very place that we are today? Isn't it? That's exactly what we've done. And yes, a few have fallen by the wayside, but you've continued as a show of the power of the grace of God to walk. Put on the whole armor. Get it all on. Get it all on. Praise the Lord. Thank you for your attention.